So, the God of this universe, the God of all that we know, he is inapproachable. The Bible tells us that we can't look upon him and live. But we need to look upon him if we are to live. So, how does God make all of this possible? Oh, that is what we're looking at today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Hi there. Welcome to the program. We are back in John today, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. It's a message that Pastor Chris has simply entitled, A Tabernacle Not Made with Hands. It's God's way of getting around his inapproachable light so that you and I might find mercy and grace in time of need. Join us. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now as we explore John chapter 1 on Abounding Grace.
We'll read at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And there ends this morning of the reading of God's Word. One of the things that we always like to tell people who are new to the faith or who are considering the Bible for the first time, how many times have we all said it, when they say, "Well, what should I begin to read?" And we almost uniformly and commonly say, "You should read the Gospel of John. That's where you should start." It's the simplest, we say, presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I stand back from that and say, well, yes and no. The gospel is very clear in John, but it is a deep gospel. It is a gospel that has a lot to say to us, and it is packed. In fact, I think we've missed something in doing that at times, because we're unable to see the Bible as a whole. If somebody ever was asked, "Well, where I have a book, where should I start reading?" You never say in the middle of the book. That would present a lot of challenges, because the foundation has been laid up front, hasn't it? The Bible is the same way. The entire Old Testament is giving us truth and helping us understand with language the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's so hard for people to read the Bible today, because they're starting in all different places, and they often don't know the authors of the New Testament specific intention and usage of various phrases and various words that are borrowed from the Old Testament to teach us something, to apply something. The Bible is one grand story. And as you know, for a long time, at least in the United States, people have divided up the Bible, and they've essentially said that the Old Testament is not even useful. They have said that the New Testament is the church age, and they've divided this up into dispensations, and they've really utterly ripped out the Old Testament's usefulness for the church today. That's why it's not preached in many camps. But Jesus told us last time, as we looked at, we started to look at, we'll see this, You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But he said, they are those which testify about me. So he's telling us how to read the Bible. He's telling us when you read the Bible, you need to go to the Old Testament and you need to understand that is about me. And we still fight against that. For some reason, for some odd reason, for some very strange reason, that's not very satisfying to us. I think it's the most glorious thing ever to read all these stories and see Jesus. John is doing that today. In the prologue, he's introducing us to one of the crucial themes and one of the things that John is going to do throughout this entire book, and he's using and borrowing the story of the Exodus to tell us about Jesus and how that story was about him. You know the story of the Exodus from Egypt. How in the world does that story tell us about Jesus? That's the question, and John is helping us with that. And you'll notice here that his great aim and his great goal, as I've given you in the notes today, his great aim and goal is to teach us how Jesus brings us back into the presence, how Jesus gives us access, how Jesus solves what was the great problem the Old Testament presented. And that's what we're going to look at briefly this morning as we look at this wonderful section in the prologue. And there are certain common themes then that you'll notice that come out here that you can parallel and look at throughout the Exodus event and the Exodus story. The first being his presence among us. The second being his ministry to us. And then the third, his revelation for us. So you'll see this here, those themes of the presence, the ministry, and the revelation, which were huge themes throughout the Exodus. So this morning we're in this very fascinating, glorious, beautiful section of John. And we conclude this prologue, and I want to look carefully to this morning. If you hopefully have your Bibles open and you're looking at verse 14, notice how beautiful this statement is when it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I really should have slowed down in this prologue and preached just that verse this morning, and probably slowed down and preached certain words, but we would be here 4 years, and you wouldn't like that, and the church would empty if I did that. I want you to think about this for a minute. It's a beautiful verse. In verse 1 of the prologue, we were introduced to the Word. He was in the beginning, before the face of God. He was God. The Word was in the beginning. Now we're introduced clearly to his person, who we're looking at as he used a word, as the Jews understood certain things about word, as the Greeks understood certain things about word. Now he is introducing us clearly to exactly who he is talking about. And he says very clearly here, we all know who he's talking about. He's going to say it so plainly, the Word became flesh. Marvelous. He was God, truly divine, truly human. He became one of us. He added to that divine nature a human nature in the incarnation, truly human. This glorious truth is captured here of the natures, the two natures you'll notice here of Jesus. But I want to come back to that, but I want you to think about what John is doing with this so beautifully this morning and helping us this morning to think about. The great issue after the fall was, for humanity, our expulsion from the presence of God. From the garden, remember. The cherubim were set up, boys and girls, and we were booted out of the presence in Adam, and we have been wandering ever since. Remember that God sent man out of the garden, and there was no more access. There was no more access to God. So the sad story of our human race, the whole sad story of everyone has been, we have been wandering all of these many, many, many years on the earth trying to find a way. Captured for you in the Babel event, when they all got together and they said, this is ridiculous. We're miserable. We need to get back to glory. We need to get back to heaven. So we're going to build a tower that reaches up to the heavens and we will build ourselves a way back to God. That was the message there. And God said, no, you won't. I'm going to disperse that. And this is our plight. This is what's been going on. This is what everyone to this day, turning on the news, is trying to solve, a way to solve all of this misery, all of this wandering, all this emptiness, all this hopelessness. Well, this is what was pictured. And the issue then of the Exodus event, all of this came into sharp focus for us as we looked at Exodus. You'll remember that the issue was, how would the Lord ever be with this sinful people, Israel, whom he set apart in the earth as a special people to him? How could he do it? And the heart of the Exodus, there was a conversation between Moses and God that I think when you set that up next to John 1, you'll get it. Listen to what happened here as Moses was talking with the Lord. And the issue came, and the question came about, how will the Lord's presence be with us? Listen to this, Exodus 33. My presence will go with you. Now the Lord had already said, I won't go with you, for if I go with you, I will consume you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, Moses, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, scary proposition, by the way. Please, show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim my name before you, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face. Hold this thought for this sermon today. You cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, here's a place. Come over here. I'm going to pass by you and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So don't miss the big message coming out of Exodus. It was, the only way we're going to be brought home is if he will come to us, which should beg the question, why? Why does he need to come to us? Why can't we go back to him? But the problem was, even then, if he comes to us, how will his glory not consume us? It's a scary proposition. How close can we get to God and live? Holiness. Where do I go through it? Isaiah saw a glimpse of that glory when his train filled the temple, and all he heard was the angels and the cherub and the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. No man can see his glory and live. So now what? And Isaiah ducks down and says, I'm dead. As a matter of fact, you remember what he said in the middle of all that? He said, I am utterly breaking up in his presence. I am being undone. I'm being consumed. The glory, just a glimpse of it, its radiation is destroying me. So what did God do? How did he make this possible? Well, he gave Moses something on the mountain. Remember what he gave Moses? A set of instructions to build something. I want you to build a tabernacle. I won't go through all the tabernacle. I don't have time this morning. We did that when we went through Exodus, but you remember all the pieces. You had the outer court, and then you had the holy place where there were certain pieces of furniture, table of showbread, candlestick. You remember altar, And then there was the most holy place where the ark was. The law was deposited in the ark. And then the cherubim figures were all woven into the fabric. And there was a giant cherub there, and the mercy seat where once a year blood would be sprinkled. What had been constructed there was a mini throne room, telling us God had come down to us. But big 6-inch thick veil. No one could get there. Now, this is really important for understanding this. At the end of Exodus ends like this. When Moses finished the work, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud sat on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Wherever the cloud was taken up, whenever it was from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Glory had set on it. Shekinah glory. Now, what does this have to do? Why did I spend all this time talking about that? Look at verse 14 again. And the Word became flesh. And here's the Word. And He tabernacled among us. John is so deliberate in picking that word. He tabernacled among us. So what he just said was, right out of the gates in John, everything that the Old Testament was about, everything about the tabernacle and God's presence and glory that it was speaking of, is fulfilled and was anticipating the arrival of Jesus in human flesh. You see, when he became flesh, that glory was concealed, wasn't it? This is why the transfiguration was so important. Remember when they wanted to see the glory and the Lord took them off to the side, three of them, and they went up on the mountain, and for a little bit, he let that glory break out and show them what they could handle. And remember what happened? He transfigured. The glory was coming out, and they are ducking at that point. It was an encouragement to them so that they could see for a moment who he is. And Peter will pick up on that in 1 Peter and say, we saw the glory. We saw the glory. Well, the tabernacle is Jesus. He's come to us. Hebrews says he's a tabernacle not made with hands, now in the heavens for us. Jesus is God among us. What is the point of this? No one in the Old Testament could see God's glory and live. Understand that. That's what Moses learned. That's what Isaiah learned. What is John saying here? Look carefully at this. It's really remarkable, isn't it? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Whoa. You know how shocking a statement that is? We see him for who he is. We have seen him. Now, not everyone looked at Jesus and said, there's the glory of God. In fact, he was rather disappointing to many people. They wanted the glory to be an outward, glorious kingdom where he would come and throw down the Romans and he would display the power in the ways that they wanted him to display power. Remember in John 6, they're going to try to come and make him king, and he wants nothing to do with it. The New Testament writers are saying to us something so wonderful. God said, 2 Corinthians 4, let light shine out of darkness. That light has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So, all the writers are saying, when we looked upon the face of Jesus, we saw the glory. What a marvel. How are we brought back to God? Well, think of what you say in the Heidelberg. We don't study these things for no reason. We don't memorize them, boys and girls, for no reason. Now, it's kind of like finally putting it all together. And then it just starts snapping and you see the whole story. That's how it went for me. I didn't know how to read the Bible for years. And one day I was able to see the whole story come together. And all these bits and pieces that I had along the way, all of a sudden the light bulb went on. It's like the Karate Kid when he was painting. If you haven't seen this, I just... And finally he realized he could do all this stuff, right? I see it. Why must this mediator be truly God? So that the mediator, by the power of his divinity, might bear the weight of God's wrath in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. What a statement. Well, why must he be true and righteous man? Why did he take on our flesh, our human nature? He must be true man because God's justice requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for its sin. He must be righteous man because one who is himself a sinner cannot pay for others. Here it all is. He brings us back. He is God among us. And this is the most wonderful news that John announces. In fact, I don't have this written down, but if you look toward the end of the chapter, chapter 1, if I can find it here, look at verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, John the Baptist, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As he is gazing on Jesus, Jesus is passing by him. That glory is passing by him as it passed by Moses, and John is saying, that's him. And he's come to take away the sin of the world. Wow. I mean, what a glorious section of Scripture to tell you that everything the Exodus was all about is being fulfilled. Now, I want you to notice specifically, he has come to tabernacle among us. He has come to dwell among us, but what is his ministry to us? Well, John says, we've seen his glory, the glories of the only Son from the Father. Notice this. What is he full of? Grace and truth.
How kind is our God to expose his grace and truth to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have access to him for all time and all eternity. You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. As promised now, once again, here's Pastor Chris to look forward to our next broadcast. Well, have a marvelous weekend. Pastor Chris will be back next week as we continue our exploration of John here on Abounding Grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.